Well, I feel like I have learned so much this week in this particular set of 15 verses from John chapter 16. So I hope that you enjoy what I myself have learned, and maybe you'll learn something along with me in it. So let's dive right into Jesus' words. We're getting toward the end of the last discourse. So here we go in the Phillips translation, John 16, starting in verse 1. I am telling you this now, so that your faith in me may not be shaken. Let's stop already. I think that this, the Phillips translation, does such a much better job of translating that part, by the way, than most of the New Testament translations that render it this way, so that you will not fall away. Because the actual Greek there means that you will not stumble. Jesus here is not getting into language of backsliding or falling away or anything like that. Yet, looking into the eyes of his beloved disciples, Jesus knows without a doubt that they will at times trip and limp and stumble along his way. And yet we must never forget that he himself is the one of whom David wrote in Psalm 37. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. My friends, our delight in the Lord Jesus defines us far more than our stumbling attempts at walking with him. Hear it again. I am telling you this now so that your faith in me may not be shaken. So, all of this, all that he has spoken to his disciples on this particular Thursday night, all that you and I would call John 13, 14, and 15, all of it is spoken as solid facts by which, in believing them, we will not be shaken. We will not stumble. Consider then how that really simplifies the heart of the last discourse all along the way. Here are some of the truths he has spoken with reference to not stumbling. Listen, wash one another's feet that you may not be shaken. Love one another that you may not be shaken. Hold on to your faith in God and your faith in me that you may not be shaken. Believe that you will do the same things that I have done. Yes, and even greater things than these that you may not be shaken. I give you my own peace that you may not be shaken. Abide in me that you may not be shaken. Abide in my love that you may not be shaken. Receive my joy that you may not be shaken. Bear fruit that will be lasting that you may not be shaken. Bear witness of me that you may not be shaken. Again, I am telling you this now so that your faith in me may not be shaken. That's how we open this chapter. Let's go on. They will excommunicate you from their synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when a man who kills you will think he is thereby serving God. They will act like this because they have never had any true knowledge of the Father or of me. But I have told you all this so that when the time comes for it to happen, you may remember that I told you about it. Now to me, what is so remarkable about these words is not the fearfulness or violence that's preparing to come their way, but the fact that Jesus already sees it and has in fact encompassed it into his perfect will. For I don't know about you, but for me, is not the, quote, man who kills you and thinks he is thereby serving God not a perfect description of our old friend Paul? And are not the ones who, quote, remember that I told you about it and who therefore live undaunted for Jesus, the brothers and sisters who make up the early church of Acts? Listen now to Paul's self-description when he himself is arrested in Jerusalem in Acts 22. Listen to how he describes himself. I myself am a Jew, Paul said to the angry crowds. I was born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but I was brought up here in this city. I received my training at the feet of Gamaliel, and I was schooled in the strictest observance of our father's laws. I was as much on fire with zeal for God as you all are today. I am also the man who persecuted this way to the death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and the whole council can readily testify. Indeed, it was after receiving letters from them to their brothers in Damascus that I was on my way to that city, intending to arrest any followers of the way I could find there and bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. And yet listen to what Ananias then tells him that the Lord Jesus has in mind for Paul's life instead. Listen, also from Acts 22. The God of our fathers, Ananias went on, has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear words from his own lips, so that you may become his witness before all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Be clean from your sins as you call on his name. My friends, can you see it in your mind's eye? The model for the sort of man that Jesus on this night warns his disciples against is the very man he will use to best spread his gospel. Isn't that extraordinary? And then let's carry on. The ones who are going to remember that I told you about it, as he calls them, well, look at them. This is from Acts 4. Now, Lord, they prayed on the night of their very first arrest by the authorities, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. From Acts 5. So the apostles went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin after they'd been beaten, full of joy that they had been considered worthy to bear humiliation for the sake of the name. Then day after day, in the temple and in people's houses, they continued to teach unceasingly and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And then from Acts 11. Now those who had been dispersed by the persecution which arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, giving the message as they went to Jews only. However, among their number were natives of Cyprus and Cyrene, and these men, on their arrival at Antioch, proclaimed their message to the Greeks as well, telling them the good news of the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and then turned to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The memory of the sound of Jesus' words of forewarning to them gave them limitless courage to endure anything for his sake. On this dark Thursday night, Jesus sees all of this, the persecutor and the persecuted, and it was already all part of his plan. My friends, can we not trust such a one to lead us in all things, all the time? I would think so. Let's go on. I have not spoken like this to you before, because I have been with you. But now the time has come for me to go away to the one who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? That is because you are so distressed at what I have told you. So in this moment, there are two emotional states in play in this conversation. Here they are. Jesus, at peace, with his eyes already beyond the cross to his destination at the right hand of the Father, and then the disciples, distressed, with their minds on the words he has spoken rather than on their eternal meaning. Don't you think that so much of our learning to follow Jesus is in our learning where to look and how he wants us to hear? Don't you think? All right, let's go on again. Yet I am telling you the simple truth when I assure you that it is a good thing for you that I should go away. For if I did not go away, the divine helper would not come to you. But if I go, then I will send him to you. Now, in all of our discussion of the Holy Spirit's activities as described by Jesus in these last few chapters, we haven't yet stopped to consider this wonderful name by which Jesus calls him four different times, the Paraclete, our helper. Because on top of all the wondrous supernatural activity with which the Holy Spirit invests us, he is primarily, as of first importance, our heavenly help. Not a situation exists for which he doesn't have the direct answer. And by the way, he lives in you. His voice, it's like the water course through which the river of life runs right through us. He embanks the flowing of Jesus' living water that he talked about earlier in John. As you listen to this right now, as you're sitting there listening to this podcast, I want to say this. You do not need any person's help to follow Jesus. The helping spirit that helped Jesus himself is right now within you. Isn't that an amazing truth? All right, let's go on again. When he comes, he will convince the world of the meaning of sin, of true goodness, and of judgment. He will expose their sin because they do not believe in me. He will reveal true goodness, for I am going away to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And he will show them the meaning of judgment, for the spirit which rules this world will have been judged. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that in these threefold works of the Spirit that Jesus describes here, you and I are set free of so much of how we think we're meant to be working for Jesus in this world. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's job to expose sin in the world. It's the Holy Spirit's job to reveal the nature of true righteousness. It's the Holy Spirit's job to expose Satan's schemes and actually to crush them, by the way, with the weight of the kingdom of heaven. So in simpler words, I'll put it this way. It's not your job to expose the world's sin. It's not your job to muscle out righteousness. It's not your job to defeat Satan single-handedly. All of these are the work of our heavenly helper. So wherever you are right now, take a deep breath and then let it out. Because the righting of the world's ills, its faults, its foibles, its struggles, that's not your job. That work belongs to the Holy Spirit. And yes, He will make use of you in it, but only on His terms. Doesn't that free you up? Doesn't that just set you free? All right, let's go on again. I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. Yet, when that one I have spoken to you about comes, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into everything that is true. Just as before I told you we held off on discussing the Holy Spirit name Paraclete, we have also not yet addressed another name Jesus calls the Holy Spirit three times in the last discourse, the Spirit of truth. Because couldn't you just imagine, couldn't you just hear in your head Jesus letting out a long, exhausted sigh before He says the words, oh, I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. So what's He going to do? How will His disciples come to know, come to possess the truth? Well, He's going to simply send them the embodiment. Actually, I guess it would be the inspiritment of truth, to live directly in their human spirit. So when we have a question, all they have to do is ask. When they have a doubt, the truth is right there. When they are confronted by a world that is filled with clouded understandings and untruth, they do not have to fear. The Spirit of truth is in them. Rather than fearing what is out there, they can simply head inside. Isn't it just a marvel how our God creates these cul-de-sacs of belief? Here's what I mean. If we want to know the way, it's Him. If we want the truth, it's Him. Life, it's Him. Light, it's Him. Love, it's Him. Peace, it is Him. Every journey of ours, every journey along this path of life begins and ends in Him alone. Oh, thank you, Jesus. What an amazing truth that is. Here we go. Let's go on. For the Spirit of truth will not be speaking of His own accord, but exactly as He hears, and He will inform you about what is to come. He will bring glory to Me, for He will draw on My truth and reveal it to you. Whatever the Father possesses is also Mine. That is why I tell you that He will draw on My truth and will then show it to you. Now, in these last 2.5 verses of the section we're going to look at today, there are in them three amazing cause and effect statements that, just to remind you for the 1,000th time if you listen to my podcast, is happening inside of you. So let's look at the first one. Cause number one, the Holy Spirit hears direct from the Father and Jesus. Effect number one, thus, not speaking of His own accord, He will inform us of what is to come. Do you understand? The Spirit within you is the very one who hears directly from the lips of the Father and Jesus, and when needed, is going to prep you perfectly for future events. Your future holds nothing for which the Spirit within you is not perfectly prepared. Kind of makes me want to listen to Him. I don't know about you. Now here's the second cause. The Holy Spirit will draw on Jesus' truth, Jesus, after all, being truth, and reveal it directly to us. That's cause number two. Effect number two. Jesus is glorified by the Spirit in and through us. So in other words, The mechanism for giving Jesus the glory and honor he deserves already exists, and it's within you. We need to spend so much less time wondering how to glorify Jesus each day, and more of each day surrender ourselves to the Spirit who instinctively glorifies Jesus. Isn't that so sweet? Man, it sets us free. Finally, cause number three. The Father and Jesus not only coexist, they co-possess all things. Effect three. The Holy Spirit, living within us, draws directly from the Father and Jesus' limitless holdings and shows us anything and everything they desire. Now, my friends, when we consider that truth, those truths, doesn't it start to seem just sillier and sillier how much of our time we spend wrapped up in ourselves, in our own little tiny tragedies and triumphs? How much more fun to get wrapped up in the heavenly interactions, the heavenly conversations of the Trinity, and to allow ourselves to be spurred on directly by the Spirit of Heaven himself. That is what is available to you directly from the lips of Jesus. To get lost in the interrelationship of the Trinity. So what do you think? Does that sound like a pretty good use of your day today? I think so. Let's go do it together. Thanks for listening.